We've been working away at the Gospel of Mark and wanting to hear Jesus again, wanting to make sure that we stay in step with him. In these last few weeks, we've been spending time on this particular passage about denying self, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. This strange paradox that he invites us to deny ourselves, and yet in doing that, we actually find life. And it's not that it's great acts of self-deprivation, but it's really the simple denial of just obeying Jesus, doing what he asks us to do, obeying his commands. And paradoxically, that's where life is found. I had a few people interact with me this week on the topic of Viktor Frankl, the Austrian-born psychiatrist who found himself placed in the concentration camps in the 1940s. Sort of an extreme case where he's looking at the absolute vice of life, the pressure, the immense pressure that was put on those people. And what did he observe? He observed that those who went to self-pity and self-focus actually did very poorly. But those who chose to live for others actually emerged in a healthier way. Even the smallest things, the sharing of a tiny crust of bread with a dying person, these were the ways to find life in the pressure cooker of those concentration camps. And this is the way of the kingdom of Jesus. So, one last week then on this passage, and I promise we'll move on. We've been denying ourselves for 4 weeks, and we just got one more week of it. But I think we're far from exhausting the topic. It's actually quite rich. The question we want to wrestle with this morning is this question of motivation. Why would motivate someone to live a sacrificial life? Why would we not just want to live for ourselves and ignore the needs of the people around us? When we actually open the door to care about people around us, we actually take on ourselves burdens, weights. Like, why would we ever want to do that? And what's the good of the path of self-denial that Jesus invites us to? Again, it seems like we might enjoy life more if we just shut the world out and lived our own life. It's easier, I think we all know, to drive by the struggling person than to stop and enter into the complexities of life. So why would anyone choose a life of self-denial? Or maybe even simpler, why choose goodness at all? Why choose goodness at all? There are easier ways to live. I have a friend who's in ministry, and he was working with a young man, discipling him. And they were talking about these kinds of themes, self-denial and taking up cross. And the young man asked, why would I do any of that? I'm saved. I'm a Christian. That question has been solved. So why would I do any of these difficult things? You can imagine how troubling it was for my friend to hear that. But this is a question I'd like us to discuss this morning for just a few minutes. What's the motivation for good behavior in the Christian life? And I wonder if we might discuss it a little bit. What's the reason why we would live a life of self-denial? Or why would we pursue goodness at all? And then, of course, there's the negative, right? We might ask, what are some wrong answers to that question? The internet loves to do that. Only wrong answers. I'd like you to think on both sides of the equation. What are the positive motivations for living the life that Jesus calls us to? And what are some answers that maybe aren't that helpful? So maybe if you feel comfortable, talk with your neighbor about it. If you're not, just maybe ponder on your own and think it through. And we'll come back in just a couple minutes after you've discussed it. Okay. You guys ready to come back? Need a little more time? I'm always told by my little friend there, my attractive little friend, that I don't give enough time. But these sermons could be an hour long if we gave too much time. Let's start with wrong answers. What are some wrong answers to this question? Yeah, Karen. Yeah, doing it for the recognition, to make a name for yourself. Yeah, I think that's a good one. Yeah. A good wrong answer, that is, yeah. it'll be strange, the debrief after the sermon. I think he said it's good to do it for to make a name for yourself. Other wrong answers, yeah. Yeah, thinking about ourselves, yep. Anyone else with a good wrong answer? Howard? I owe it to myself. That's an interesting one. Can you talk more about that one, Howard? Good, good. Any other answers, wrong answers, that is? You guys, out of guilt. Who said that, Aaliyah? Nice. That's a good wrong answer. Do it. I'm getting all twisted around here. Last wrong, yeah. Oh, interesting. So if I look after myself first, then I can look after others. And Jesus actually flips it around, I think. And we get into all kinds of trickery on these things, but actually health is found in looking out for the other first. That's not to deny self-stewardship, right? You know, caring for yourself, like getting enough sleep, eating properly so that you can care for others. But yes, I'm with you. No one has said to earn my way to heaven. That'd be a good wrong answer, wouldn't it? And something that maybe we wouldn't articulate on a conscious level, but somehow we feel like I got to earn my way into favor with God. And it's just not ever going to work that way, is it? Like, our best efforts don't amount to as much as we think they amount to, right? So, make a name for myself, deal with guilt. Yeah, that's a good one. How about some better answers? Do you have some better answers? Anyone have a thought? Yeah. Yeah. So Carol says, you want to do good to please God after everything he's done for you. I think gratitude is a great answer. Gratitude. And we were talking about this at our elders' meeting. Where did Jared go? Is Jared here? Maybe Jared's not here. We were talking about this at our elders' meeting, this idea that the more we remember what Christ has done for us, the more that the gratitude overflows, the more the motivation. Really good. Anyone else? Bringing honor to the Lord's name. Yeah, good. Hugh. Yeah, good. To demonstrate the new life that has come to you in Christ. Yeah, good, good. Crystal. Yeah, God's door is open to us 24/7, so we can take these things in prayer. Good. Any last thought? Yeah, Peter. Yeah. Good old obedience, right? Just straight up. This is the way he tells us to live. Yeah. And there, you know, sometimes we get tripped up in legalism and we think, oh, well, if I just obey. No, like, this is where he tells us and we live this way because he tells us. And then by faith, we believe he meets us there and gives life to us. Yeah. Oh, okay. Thanks, Abe. Right on the money. That good old-fashioned holiness. And we'll probably get into this in the coming weeks, Abe, but there's a kind of power that comes in the spiritual life when we obey, right? Yeah, beautiful. Yes? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Sarah, there's actually sort of two, maybe three points there. Being a good example for the next generation. Beautiful, especially coming from you today. Yeah, lots to be grateful for. Heritage. I think Doug Lawrence said that last week. And then mission. Mission. Like, we've been invited into something here. We're part of something that God wants to do in our world. We're not sitting idly by just waiting to get evacuated. He's given us a job to do. And he calls us into it. And you know, for a world that's searching for meaning and purpose, I'm going to get into my sermon. I should probably stop. Yeah. Well, let's turn in our Bibles then to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I'll start reading at verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Father, again, we recognize our dependence on you, that you would apply this word to our hearts and our heads, that both in our minds and in our hearts, that we would be enriched, strengthened with vitality, true spiritual vitality, to walk this walk you call us to. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm suggesting to you today that Jesus gives us two reasons in this passage. I don't think Jesus is being exhaustive here, but I think he gives us two reasons. What does he say? He says, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. There are lots of reasons to follow Jesus. He gives just two in this passage. First, Jesus himself is the motivation. Jesus himself is the motivation. And I would ask you this morning, what is it that captures you about Jesus? I mean, we could be doing any number of things this morning. We could be, I don't know if we could be golfing this morning. Maybe we couldn't be golfing, but we could be just about anywhere. But you chose to be here because there's something about Jesus. And I'm asking you this morning, what captures you about Jesus? When we look at the stories in the Gospels, what we find is a people who are constantly in awe of Jesus. They're drawn to him. They're captivated by him. They've never heard anyone talk like he talks. They've never seen anyone do the things that he does. They're taken with Jesus. And maybe we see this in his temptation. You talk about self-denial. He denied himself the easy paths to power and status. He denied personal gain that involved no suffering. And he did not take the easy way out. He never did. And maybe we see in Jesus the gracious ways that he lived, the care he showed to outsiders, the openness to sinners who came to him, the kindness and healing he offered to those who were suffering, the protection he offered to those who were preyed upon in society. Or maybe we see his unyielding toughness to those who hindered the work of God, toughness to those who built walls around God, the fight even that he showed to those who placed stumbling blocks in the way of the weak and the vulnerable, or the confrontation to those who were more interested in their religious status than in caring for the needs of the people around him. This is Jesus. Maybe it's the beauty in his sacrificial death, laying down his life like a lamb to the slaughter and taking on himself all the evil of all the world, all of the punishment, the mockery, and the abuse. He took it on himself and still said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What is it that captivates you about Jesus? What is it that catches your attention? What takes you about him? Maybe it's his sacrificial love, bringing us all to God, forgiveness of sins, and a new life together. It's the great exchange, being cleared of debt, given a new life and cleansing, while he takes all our sin and pain on himself. Or maybe it's the power of his resurrection. Coming out of that tomb in power, restoring disciples who deserted him, and launching God's reign in the world. This is Jesus. And Jesus himself is the motivator for doing the hard work that he's called us to. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. You've all heard this passage. For the love of Christ controls us, compels us. It's an enduring motivation for us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Whatever it is that captures you about Jesus, he becomes the motivation for a new kind of life. You see, there's something about Jesus that when we have an encounter with him, when we truly meet him, we are literally never the same. We can never live the same kind of life again. because he's so captivating. It's why the writer of the Hebrews, he encourages us, doesn't he? He encourages those struggling Jesus followers. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to him. Remember him. See something in him, something in his life, something in his death that provides that endless source of motivation for this life. And you can follow it through into the book of Acts, too. You know the stories of the disciples being arrested. You know those stories. And what do they say? We can't not talk about him. We can't not talk about him. He's too beautiful. He's done too much. We can't stop talking about this Jesus. Or even into the early church, right? Origen tells the story of the apostle Peter who was arrested as they were preparing to crucify him for talking about Jesus. He asked to be crucified upside down. Why? Because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. Wow! He was so taken with Jesus. Jesus is the endless motivation for us. And sitting with Will Fick this week, and even at this late stage of life, weary and worn out, he becomes emotional at the thought of singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus is the motivation. And it's funny, you know, I've referenced Tom Holland's book, Dominion, in the past, and basically he lays out the argument that most of the ideals of our society are based on Christian teaching, rather than Roman ideas. And he came by this honestly. He was not a Jesus follower, and he was doing historical research and finding he was actually horrified by the things that he read about Rome and realized, no, our society couldn't be based on Rome because these things are too distasteful. And he concluded that at the roots of Western society, we've all been shaped by Jesus, whether we know it or not. We've all been shaped by his thoughts and his teaching and his sacrifice. And what has happened in recent years is that these teachings have actually been severed from Jesus himself. The kindness that produced hospitals for the sick and care for the homeless, the kindness that's been cut off from Jesus. It's kind of out on its own. And now some of the movements have taken up postures against Christianity. And maybe they have legitimate reasons. Maybe there are questionable behaviors they've seen from church leadership. Maybe. But the question one scholar has asked is this: if these beautiful parts of our society, care for the poor and the marginalized, are based in the teachings of Jesus, how long can they last after they get severed from him? How long can they last? And already we see them start to turn in the direction of anger and resentment and bitterness. One scholar writes, how long can the flowers remain in bloom when they've been cut off from their roots? You see, the root is Jesus. And it won't last without him. He is the enduring motivation. If there's kindness and gentleness in our world, it's based in Jesus. And it won't last long if he ceases to be the motivation. Once the flowers are cut off, there's no connection to him. Bottom line, point one, if we want an enduring source of motivation for following Jesus, for doing the hard work of obeying him, we have to keep coming back to Jesus himself because there's something beautiful in his nature. Back to his life, back to his death, back to his resurrection, and back to the love that gave forgiveness and new life to us. Jesus is the enduring motivation. But there's a second motivation he gives us here. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The second motivation then is the gospel mission. If you're new to Christianity, gospel's a pretty important word here. It simply means good news. Good news, and for gospel writers in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is tied to the word kingdom. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. And you've heard me say it before. Jesus used this term, kingdom, about 100 times in those three gospels. It was pretty central to his message. So if we want to understand what he was about, it's important for us to look at the gospel of the kingdom. You see, friends, the story of the Bible is the story of a beautiful creation, a kind of a paradise, a harmony, a shalom, everything the way it was supposed to be. And humans were given a job within that creation, the stewardship of this earth. Care for it, develop it. This was God's design from the beginning. But those words that I use to describe harmony and shalom, they don't actually represent the world we live in, do they, anymore? Those are not words. As I read the news, I try not to read the news, try not to watch the news, but those words, harmony and shalom, are not words you could use if you look at the news these days. You would say our world is not the way it's supposed to be. And we think about, you know, Brooklyn's situation, and we think of kids saying goodbye to grandparents far too early. And that's just the tip of the iceberg in this very, very broken world. See, the Bible speaks to this reality that humans chose to define good and evil on their own terms. Humans broke the shalom that God intended, and we've been breaking shalom and feeling the pain of that ever since. This is the life of independence from God. But God, seeing this, seeing what happened to his beautiful world, he chose to act. He didn't sit idly by. He chose to act. It began with the promises that he would mend the break, that he would restore what had fallen apart. He chose a people that he intended to be a light, to tell the world of his nature, to invite the world back to him. But that didn't go very well. It didn't go well at all. He sent prophets to tell them what he desired of them and what would happen if they faltered in that. And when that faltered, these prophets, they started looking off in the distance to a servant king who would come and really reveal God to them. A servant king who would lay down his life to bring people back to God. He would do the things that God desired and make a world in which shalom was restored. Ultimately, this is a paradox. It was a king who would give his life, a king who would give his life to restore people to God. And this king, part of his plan was to enlist a people who, having been forgiven their sins, would follow him in his mission of reconciling the world to God again. They would seek the kingdom or the reign of God. And they would pray, "May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." They would live the way of Jesus in a way that would bring healing to communities and to people who had been ravaged by sin. This was God's plan. He called it the church. And this is the good news of the kingdom, that God has not given up. He's not thrown in the towel on humanity. He has not abandoned us in our desperate circumstances. And boy, that is good news, isn't it? He's not abandoned us in this very, very broken world. Good news that he loves us. Good news that he longs to forgive repentant sinners through the sacrifice of his servant, King Jesus. This is good news. When Jesus finds us, he actually transfers us from that kingdom of evil, and he places us in a new kingdom, the kingdom of light. Colossians 1 says this, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." The motivation that we're talking about today is the call to participate in God's work in the world. We deny ourselves, we take up our crosses to be part of God's reconciling mission. This is motivation. Contributors to the restoration of God's shalom, so that the world would see his beauty again. A lot of times, there's a lot of people looking around and they're not seeing beauty in our world. They're not seeing the glory of God, to say it another way. And when this gospel comes in, we see both the compassion and within our hearts, that compassion of Jesus meets the brokenness of our world. This is the mission. Friends, we live in a world that is broken to a point that it doesn't much see the beauty of God at all. And when people in our city are struggling day to day, going from fix to fix, enslaved to numbing the significant pain in their lives, this is not the kingdom of God that works this way. This is not a world that portrays his beauty. The gospel of the kingdom, the good news of God's reign, comes to us, and it challenges us with the compassion of Jesus. Compassion. And the world's so filled with brokenness, and we're transferred, and how about this word, we're enlisted. Enlisted into his mission. The motivation then is the work that God is doing in our world. He's not given up. He's called a people into his mission. My friend's young disciple asked, why would I do any of that? Why would I deny myself? Why would I take on myself a burden? I'm already saved. Well, in Mark 8, Jesus points in two directions. He himself is our motivation, his beautiful nature, and his amazing gospel mission of reconciliation. And even as I was preparing this week, I thought, you know, these are such lofty ideals, such high things. And the truth is that my life day to day doesn't embody these truths. And on an intellectual level, we get it, but I know a lot of times we still feel like our hearts aren't there. And I would invite you this morning, just set aside the condemnation. Set aside the guilt. There's no value for that here. I just want to invite you to a growing awareness of Jesus in your life, to a growing meditation on him. Each day, read the stories. Fill your mind, fill your heart with his life. Day after day, just regular, routine, go back to it and meditate on it throughout the day. Open your heart also to the brokenness of our world. Open your heart to the possibility that God actually cares more deeply than we could imagine for the struggles of people around us and for our struggles too. Open your heart to that possibility. Again, it's not time for condemnation. I hope you hear the invitation of God today. You might be that young disciple. Why would I do that? But God invites you into a richer and fuller life with him. I want to share a little story with you, and it's a deeply personal story, and I hesitate to do it, but it's perhaps the best way to illustrate what I'm saying. Back in 2006, I was in my first year of grad school, and I had taken a class in the Gospels. It was a really great class, and in my seminary, we did what we called a modular format. That is, we would study together for the whole week, full time for the week, we would take the class. And then the assignments were done in the 2 months after that. There was no more classes. We would spend 2 months working on the assignment. And for this class, the professor, he had us all write a paper on the death of Jesus in one of the Gospels. He makes every student write a paper on the death of Jesus in one of the Gospels. And I thought I knew a little better, so I went to my professor and I approached him and I said, hey, listen, I've got a better idea. Why don't I write on something else? And he kind of smiled very kindly, and he looked at me and he said, I think there might be some value for you here in this paper. You can kind of picture him saying that to me. With a kind look on his face, he said, no, I want you to write about the death of Jesus in one of the Gospels. So I went back to work, and I studied the death of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Now, I'm profoundly grateful for the spiritual guides that I've had in my life. I don't take that for granted. Profoundly grateful for the opportunities and the education that I've received in my life. And the mentoring for the men, mostly men anyway, who have shaped me as mentors. But what happened for me in these daily meditations on the Gospel of Luke was more profound than I could say. Every day for 2 months, I looked deeply into the life and death of Jesus. At times, breaking down in the library, needing to step away, walking the back roads. I don't want to overstate it, but this was so profound for me. That was 16 years ago. I had already been a Christian for 18 years at that point. But God met me in meditations on Luke as I studied. I was confronted by the beauty of Jesus and the wonder of his mission. And friends, like, don't hear this the wrong way. I am certainly not the most zealous person that any of you know. I'm not the most holy. I'm not the most righteous. I have more flaws and failures than could be cataloged. I'm a deeply flawed human. But God met me in that study. And he did something for me. A slow burn began in my heart for the beauty of Jesus and the glory of his kingdom. I don't know what else to say. Give yourself to Jesus. You might have been a Christian for a lot of time already, but give yourself to him. Take in those stories of his work and just meditate on them. I guess that I can just bear witness that if he can do something like that for me, he can do it for you too. The call to follow Jesus in self-denial is a tough call, but these are the words of life. Where else would we go? Let's pray together. Father, again, we pause in silence to declare our hearts to you. Father, forgive our weaknesses. We invite you by the power of your Spirit to kindle a fire in us, not for the sake of a show, not for the sake of making a name for ourselves, but that we would be taken up with Jesus and his good news. We continue to remember Brooklyn to you. We lift her up to you, asking that you would shower her with your goodness. And those deep places in her heart that need healing, oh Lord, minister to her. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.